This is Pastor Gary Brumbelow. I'm glad you found your way to this webpage, and I trust that you'll find something of help and encouragement in the sermon that follows this brief greeting. We would be delighted to have you join us at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile up the hill from beautiful downtown Troutdale. Or feel free to write me at gbrumbelow@gmail.com or give me a call, 503-709-6439. May God's abundant blessings be yours to the full. Children have only one command laid on them in their function as a child. In other words, especially as children, just one command. That's all that is specifically required of them by God. Even though the child is immersed in a world of adult concerns all the time, in God's intentions, the child is untouched by any of those concerns. Just obey your parents, kids. That's all God asks of you. Obey your parents. That's all you have to do. And that's simple enough, even if it's not always easy. You see, there's a difference between being hard and being complicated. It's not complicated, but I'm not saying it's easy. Everybody's been a child. Everybody understands how sometimes maybe it's hard to obey that commandment. Obey your parents in the Lord. But let's think for a minute about what does it mean to be a child? What is a child? You know, a child isn't decoration for your family to look good. A child isn't just a sort of servant to run around doing everything you want. Although, of course, there is a place for children's obedience. That's the whole point here. A child is much more than that. You know, we love to have a great-looking family, and we do need children to carry their weight, to do their part in the home. A child is a not-yet-mature human, an undeveloped human. That's what a child is. A world of potential. A child is fully human, made in God's image, an individual with hopes and dreams and aspirations. And a child is undisturbed about paying the bills. Not concerned about the mortgage. Not worried about putting food on the table or preparing for a career or working for a difficult boss or figuring out how to get along with these ornery neighbors or getting the car fixed or finding health insurance. See, those are all concerns that their parents deal with, and they live with the consequences of their parents' decisions on those things. No question about it. But those are realities of their parents' world, and they will have to learn how to deal with those things. That's why they have parents. That's part of what it means to grow up. But as children, none of those things is important. And God has one and only one expectation of a child. Obey your parents. Obey your parents. Now, earlier we read about wives submitting to husbands. This is different. This is absolute obedience of a child to his parents. And again, all of this springs from chapter 5, verse 21 that says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, that mutual submission. And then from there, the writer goes on, here's what this looks like in a marriage. Here's what this looks like in a home. In a family. And in a family, mutual submission means, in part, that children obey their parents. And that word obey means consistent obedience, respectful obedience. That's the duty of children to their parents. And kids, if you want to know why God gives you this command, he tells us three reasons here in these verses. Why does God ask children to obey their parents? Well, first of all, it's because it's part of being a follower of Jesus. Did you notice that he says in verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord? What does that mean? That means that obeying your parents of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Children are to obey their parents as part of their loyalty to Jesus. If a child says, oh, I love Jesus, but doesn't obey her parents, Something's wrong with that picture, because obedience to parents is part of what it means to be obedient to Jesus. We don't love Jesus if we don't obey our parents. That'd be one way you could say that. So it's in the Lord. That's what's one reason why. The second reason children obey is it's the right thing to do. Did you see that? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. A youngster, especially one who's reared in a loving environment, naturally wants to please his parents. Now, of course, every one of us is born a sinner. That part is obvious as well, almost from the very beginning of a child's life. But a healthy child in a healthy family is warmed all over when her parents are approving. She wants to do what is right. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know what? Jesus obeyed his parents. We read in Luke 2:51, he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Jesus obeyed his parents. Everyone has seen a disobedient child, right? We've seen a child, his mom gives him instruction and he says, no! And it's obvious that something's wrong there. It's very plain that something's wrong. The Bible says a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. But when a child obeys cheerfully and immediately obeys this parent, it's a thing of joy. And it's not only a thing of joy for the parent, it's a thing of joy for everyone around. It just makes you feel good all over. In fact, it's a thing of joy to the child, which brings us to the third reason why the writer gives, the third reason he gives for why children should obey their parents, because it comes with a promise. Obedience comes with a promise. Look at verse 2. Honor your father and mother. Pause for a second. You see what he did there? He restated verse 1. That is, he said the same thing again in a different way. In verse 1, he says, obey your parents. And now he says, honor your father and mother. And he's quoting, of course, from the Old Testament. So he restates that. That shows his emphasis. And then he says, do that because there's a promise that's going to come with this. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. The first command with a promise. Well, everybody knows about the Ten Commandments. In fact, if you were here for Sunday school, we heard a little bit of interesting material about the Ten Commandments in Sunday school. But you know, the tablets of stone that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai that summarized the whole law. This is command number 5. Honor your father and mother. And it's the first commandment that comes with a promise. Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Kids, do you want to live a long time? Obey your mom and dad. That's what the Bible says. That's very interesting to me. Maybe it's because the wisdom of the parents protects us from danger. Maybe from our own folly and the consequences of that folly. Children, obey your parents. What a great verse. But you know, I read that and I have a question. Why would the Bible put such an obvious statement in there? I mean, doesn't everybody know children should obey their parents? Maybe it's very simply because we're born as sinners and we need that reminder. Children don't naturally obey. And God knows what makes families flourish. That's reason enough. And that may be the main reason why it's there. But it did occur to me that there's another possibility. Not in the sense of an alternative, but maybe both of these things are true. Maybe another reason it's there is because the writer wants to introduce what's coming. In other words, maybe verses 1, 2, and 3 set the stage for what he's about to say in verse 4. Because he says something in verse 4 that isn't so obvious. Certainly, it's not obvious. It wasn't obvious in the first century when Paul wrote that. He's about to say that fathers also have a responsibility in their family. Now, that had to come as a big shock. to the Greco-Roman culture that Paul was writing to, because fathers had unlimited power. That's how things worked there. Father could do whatever he wished, and the gospel came along and challenged that. The gospel says, no, dads, you have a duty to your children. And it's kind of like it reflects back to, again, chapter 5, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does that look like in the family? Mutual submission in the family means the children owe the parents respect and obedience, and the fathers owe something as well. You can't just do whatever you want, Dad. That would be a surprise to a first century father. This text challenged first century fathers who were selfish tyrants. And maybe there's some 21st century fathers who are tyrants. Challenges that too. And it challenges a 21st century father who maybe is a selfish deserter, and abandoning even emotionally, or any kind of behavior and sort of lifestyle as a dad that neglects the family because I think, well, I can do whatever I want. God has instructions for dads here because families flourish when children obey and fathers guide. That's the second part. The first part, children obey. The second part, father's guide. That's verse 4. And I'm using the word guide as shorthand. There are actually two commands here to the fathers in this one verse. One that's negative and one that's positive. First, the writer says, don't do this, dads. And then he says, do this. So what's the negative command to the fathers? Don't provoke your children to anger. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Your NIV Bible says don't exasperate your children. Don't provoke your children to anger. You see, a father has authority and power over his children, and that can be easily misused. And dads, God calls you to consider that your children are emotionally vulnerable. And you can use your authority in a way that crushes the child's spirit or pushes the child into resentment. One writer says this includes excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, unfairness, nagging and condemnation, humiliation, and all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs and sensitivities. Think about, for a minute, just think about the contrast between a man's strength and power, a father's strength and power, and the strength and power of a child. And of course, it's immediately obvious that the dad has to be the adult here. Will the child misbehave? Of course. That's why he has parents, to teach him how to behave. Will he need correction? Yes, he will need correction. How is that correction and discipline to be done? You see, it's very easy for us guys to lose our patience, to misuse our adult superior mind and strength by harshly speaking to the child or harshly handling the child, by shaming the child, and not by disciplining in love. And when I say that, I mentioned at the beginning, moms mostly have the day off, but I want to inject something about moms here, because this is me speaking. The Bible says to dads, you know, and I think, you know, now that, so what I'm about to say has to do with the Bible's view of what is a man and what is a woman, because they're very different. The Bible affirms those differences very much. And I believe a woman is more naturally tender-hearted and gentle. And so maybe that's why he's addressing fathers here when he says, don't provoke your children to anger. Maybe that's why Paul is doing that. But this is 20 centuries later, and something has happened in those centuries, really just in the last couple of generations, that's influenced the way women act and women's attitudes and moms. And I'm talking about the lie of radical feminism. The lie of radical feminism says a woman has value only to the degree that she's like a man. And so it's pushed all of this movement in our society towards women being more like men. That's how they have value, and that's a lie. A woman has value because she's a woman. And I can't go into that now, but someday we'll talk about that more. We have talked about it before. But what's happening now is that women are being caught up in this tide and becoming more and more aggressive. When we were in high school, if you got a chance to watch a girl's basketball game, it looked very different from a guy's basketball game. A lot of deference, and you know, I mean, they like to play, but it didn't look like it does today. Today, whether it's on the basketball court or on the highway where you get cut off, there's virtually this decreasing difference in the levels of aggressiveness between men and women. So I say all that to say this, okay? Not only does a father have to watch out about provoking his children to anger, there are plenty of moms who are capable of that too. And I maybe because of this movement towards more and more aggressiveness, there is an application for 21st century moms who maybe are tempted to exasperate your children, to provoke your children to anger by your own manner, by your own behavior. Anyway, that brings us then to the positive part of the dad's responsibility. The negative command, don't provoke your children to anger. What is the positive command there in verse 4? Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. A child needs to be guided into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the job of the parents, and especially from this text, of the father. Teach them to love Jesus. Every now and then I hear somebody say something like this. Well, you know, I respect my child's freedom. My child is an individual. He'll make his own choices in life. She'll choose her own religion. And sometimes that's considered a sort of noble way to look at parenting. But no, it's very foolish and very dangerous. If you don't nurture your child in truth, he or she will be nurtured in lies. You see, there's no neutral ground in the universe. That sentiment, I'm going to let my child choose his own religion, is predicated on the idea that, you know, there's a neutral path and they'll find out. No, there's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch of the universe belongs to Jesus Christ. And every square inch of the universe is challenged by Satan. So don't think that, well, you know, I'll let my child find her own way. No. No, that we mustn't leave children exposed to the lies of culture. A child is like a little garden plant. If you have a greenhouse, and maybe you've already started it this year, you see, you don't take a young tomato and stick it right out in the cold spring. You nurture it in a hothouse where the environment is controlled until it's big enough and strong enough to survive being outside. And that's not a bad way to think about raising children. Teaching them, bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. A child is vulnerable to the lies of the world. Don't expose your child to the lies of the world while she's still forming her ability to think and reason. Dad, God gave you children to nurture. So feed them from the truths of Scripture. Teach their hearts what it means to love God. Teach them about God. Read to them from the Bible. Speak to them about Jesus. Teach them the gospel. Pray with them. Turn off the TV and read a book with them. Get down on the floor and do puzzles. Wrestle with them. Snuggle with them. A woman's a mother's womb and a father's lap are the safest, they're to be the safest places on earth for a child. And Dad, here's your assignment. Here's your assignment, Dad. Provide a home where Christ is loved and his word is revered. That's your job. You're the guide. You're the expert. You're the spiritual leader. I wonder how that's going for you. We read in Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them all the time. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Guide your children into truth and away from lies. Families prosper when children obey and fathers guide. And there are people out there who are kind of monitoring this. People, believers, who are kind of watching how this is going. I quote sometimes from Eric Metaxas, who's one of the young leaders who stepped into Phil Coulson's shoes after Coulson died in 2012. Metaxas recently wrote that there really is such a thing as right and wrong. I mean, looking at the society, sometimes you might tend to forget that. But and denying that fact that there is such a thing as right and wrong has real consequences for society. He goes on to point out, in many parts of America, there are no minimally agreed upon standards for what it means to be a father. Who knows what a father is in many parts of the country? These standards were destroyed by a plague of non-judgmentalism, which refused to assert that one way of behaving was better than another. Non-judgmentalism. You see what he's saying? The idea, no, we can't judge anybody. It's not our right to judge. And what has come from that is, well, anything goes. It's a believing that one way of behaving is the same as another. He wrote about one young man he called David, who said, I never really got to see my mom that much. My father dropped out of school and is now in prison. David attended 7 different elementary schools, ended up under house arrest, and got a girl pregnant before she left him for a drug addict. Maybe you know some Davids, some fatherless folks without a guide. You know, one reason God gives fathers to families, to children, is to teach submission to authority. And it's impossible to live in God's creation without recognizing authority and submitting, learning how to submit to authority. It's true in the home, it's true in the workplace, it's true in the society, it's true in the church. And often kids who grow up without a dad don't learn how to respect authority. They never learn what that means. So they have trouble in school because they can't respect a teacher. They can't keep a job because a boss corrects them and they get angry. They get pulled over for speeding and don't know how to respect a policeman. And what should be a simple conversation explodes into a rebellious encounter. Mom also has authority, of course. And many single moms are doing a great job. But one of the distinctive parts of manhood, of fatherhood, is teaching authority. That's why children without fathers are at greater risk of getting involved in crime, drug abuse, out-of-wedlock pregnancies. 71% of high school dropouts, 63% of teen suicides, 90% of homeless children and runaways are from fatherless homes. Families prosper when dads guide. When dads fail, families wither. The family is one way God builds his kingdom in a society. You see, God is a God of order. So the relationships in the family, that is, loving husbands and respectful wives, the relationship that's in a marriage, relationships in a home, nurturing fathers and obedient children. All of that is to show the world what the kingdom of God looks like. You see, your neighbors can see the gospel lived out in your home. Your home can be an outpost of the kingdom of God. Even if you never had a nurturing father. And maybe you grew up without a dad who guided you in the truth, who brought you up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's God's intention for every child, but it doesn't always happen. And if that's your story, brothers and sisters, take courage, because there is one who wants to embrace you and be a father to you and adopt you into his family. There's one who stands ready to call you his own brother and sister, to call himself your brother. And with God as your father and Jesus as your brother, you always have a place to belong. And that's because Jesus died. Jesus gave up his place in glory so that you could have a place at God's table, so that you could be part of God's family. That's why he died. That's good news, especially for lost humans. Father, thank you for your promises. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. And by your Spirit, please apply to our hearts what you would have us receive from this text. In Jesus' name, amen.